We're very happy at this time to turn the podium over to Brother Steve and his selection for his deacon discourse is entitled Sanctification. Sanctification, Brother Steve.
Thank you, Brother Sean. As stated, the topic for this morning's brief discussion is sanctification, and that involves several different aspects and different connotations. I chose a quote from Studies in the Scriptures, Volume 6, to lead this off, and it reads as follows. Justification should merge into sanctification. So, from this point, we're kind of in the mindset that justification occurs before sanctification. And without going into exhaustive detail on the concept and the meaning of justification, very briefly we'll say that justification is a preliminary condition of recognition by our Heavenly Father. It's bestowed through His grace, and it's not granted through any merit of our own, and its primary requirement is faith in the redeeming blood of our Lord and Master Jesus. That's a real short description of justification. So as we frame our minds with the idea of justification merging into sanctification, we'll shift gears here a little bit and say that once one is in the condition of justification as a consecrated believer, the proactive work of sanctification is undertaken. This process likely takes the remainder of his or her natural life. Let's examine the definitions of the word sanctification. Those of us who are students of classical languages, and namely the Latin language, will already know that sanctification originates from two Latin words, sanctus, meaning holy, and facere, meaning to make. So it means to make holy in the Latin. Webster's defines sanctification as sanctification is the act of sanctifying, or to sanctify, okay, that makes sense, to make holy or free from sin, to set apart as holy, or to consecrate. And that's out of Webster's, to consecrate. Strong's, it's interestingly enough, the Hebrew and the Greek are defined almost identically. The Hebrew word is 6942, and I'm going to probably mutilate the pronunciation, but it's Q-A-D-A-S-H, Kadash or Kadash or something like that. And the Greek word is number 37, Hagiazo. And if we're students of either the Hebrew or Greek languages, we would know that that means to purify or to make ceremonially clean, to make holy, or to consecrate. Again, to consecrate. According to these definitions, we see that sanctification can apply to things or beings. It can be a condition or an act or a process. In the Old Testament, we find Jehovah himself being the subject of sanctification. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And that's Leviticus 10:3. During the consecration of the Levitical priesthood, the priests themselves come under the terms of sanctification. And thou shalt put them, meaning the priestly garments, upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and thou shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And that's Exodus 28:41. It might be interesting to note that in the case of the Levitical priesthood, sanctification is a ceremonial act and does not necessarily imply an inward change. Nonetheless, they are sanctified in the Lord's sight. So even though this is a ceremony where they go through this little procedure and it's probably quite detailed, but they are then sanctified in the Lord's sight. But inwardly, whether they understand themselves the implications or not is unknown. Objects and even days of the week are sanctified to our Heavenly Father's holy purposes. Can you hear? It looked like maybe you might be telling me to speak up or something. I'm trying to aim into the microphone. So, Scripture, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. That's Genesis 2:3. Never hear of a two-fist. Thank you, Brother Sean. 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, speaking of the altar and the tabernacle. And that's Exodus 29:37. Probably of greatest importance to those consecrated footstep followers, striving as disciples of our Master, are to those contemplating the offering of themselves in consecration to God, we find that the consecrated new creatures are undergoing a lifelong process of being sanctified. We see that through Christ's merit and blood, a justified, faithful believer is sanctified. The author of Hebrews states, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp, where Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." That's Hebrews 13:11-12. As was stated earlier, justification should merge into sanctification. Sanctification, as applied to the new creature, can be viewed as a proactive, sacrificial work following the making of a complete consecration to our Heavenly Father. The sacrificial work is accomplished both inwardly and outwardly. It can be seen in the Scriptures that sacrifice is a voluntary act accomplished through one's free moral agency. God has a right to require that His children approve righteousness and hate sin, but has made sacrifice an option open to those who wish to offer additional measures of spiritual worship. It wouldn't be sacrifice if it were required of all. If, note that word if, any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's Matthew 16:24. And the if strongly implies that this illustrates that discipleship is voluntary and not required for eternal salvation. As one is drawn by God and made aware of Christ's redemptive work, that person's faith may grow to the point of the desire to walk in the way of righteousness. One can be justified to this point, yet not offer a complete consecration, thereby merely walking in the path of justification. How long can one strive in the narrow way without opposition, be it from the world, the flesh, or the devil? When this opposition arises, one must sacrifice earthly interests and deny himself in order to continue on that difficult upward path of righteousness. Sanctification as a new creature may only proceed when one's full consecration is accepted by our Heavenly Father. And this is manifested by the begettal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can act on anyone whom the Lord wills. So this is important to note that there are many who are being influenced by the Holy Spirit all over the world and in many different ways and for many different purposes. I think, if I remember correctly, was it Herod? Who was the king in Egypt at the time of the Passover? Pharaoh. His heart was hardened by the Lord, and this is the power of the Holy Spirit acting on someone. But obviously, this isn't someone who is begotten or is running the race for the prize of the high calling. So the point is that there is a difference. The Holy Spirit can act on anyone whom the Lord wills. Therefore, we must be observant to note that the sanctification of a new creature is a process experienced only by those who are truly begotten of the Holy Spirit. Those striving to sanctify themselves must make all diligence to achieve an accurate understanding of God's plans and purposes, His nature, His attributes, and character. Error and ignorance will not sanctify. Jesus, praying to our Father, says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Those so-called truths of the world, sciences, philosophy, higher criticism, politics, etc., is not thy truth and does not sanctify. In fact, these false truths actually lead away from sanctification. The world by its wisdom knows not God. That's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. In order for the sanctification work to commence, the one offering themselves must have at least some basic understanding of the gravity of their undertaking. Jesus answered and said, "You know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And that's Matthew 20:22. It would behove those considering consecration to carefully examine their motives and intentions, because the following work of sanctification will come at a cost. And the scripture is, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower, will he first not sit down and estimate the cost to see if he can complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him." That's Luke 14:28-29. And in my writing this, I put in bold letters, "estimate." And it might be worth a word study because in the translation, the implication is that you don't really know what the full cost is until the job is undertaken, but first sit down and estimate. Make a good, accurate estimation. From this we see that counting the cost in the same manner as a master builder is straightforwardly admonished. Pastor Russell's thoughts are very helpful along these lines. The pastor states, "The Lord Himself would not have anyone take upon Himself the responsibilities of this relationship without due deliberation and forethought. The master does not deceive any into becoming his followers by assuring them that it would cost little or no sacrifice. Jesus apparently reproved even a spirit of enthusiasm that might becloud the cool judgment. They were not to be brought into the family of God by prayers or excitement, but by the declaration of the divine terms and conditions." The disciples of old preached the truth through God's word and added to it no recruiting enticements or alluring song and dance incentives. For this reason, the so-called revival methods are opposed. The sanctification of the high calling requires a consecration to the high calling, and no less. The sanctification to the high correction of the high calling requires the diligence of a 24-hour-a-day job and implies a complete transformation of character. We must put the old man to death and hone a keen edge of watchfulness to the indications of the Lord's will for us. We alone cannot sanctify ourselves, for as with all things, we need our Father's help through grace and the merit of our Redeemer. We know that there are a number of essential tasks in this all-important job of ours. In all things, we must remember that our human will is dead and that it is God's will which should be pursued. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. Furthermore, we learn that another primary task of sanctification is to walk in the footsteps of our Master and Elder Brother Jesus, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. In the Scriptures we can see that a disciple is admonished to be aware of and act upon several additional instructions in order to copy the spiritual attributes of the Master. We are told to renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil, and live after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. In Ephesians 5:8, we are told, walk in the light. And the psalmist proclaims, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Remember these things we must, in order that we avoid stagnation and continue to grow in spirit and in truth. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5:22 and 23. For as we walk in the light, we must bear fruit and avoid spiritual idleness. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:8. In view of the fact that the ransom has been paid for all mankind, our collective mission is largely that of uplifting one another as we develop to further serve in ages to come. Finally, we attempt the service of witnessing whenever the opportunity arises. As we avoid every kind of evil or appearance of evil, we outwardly display our witness through our actions and the integrity of our character. Just as the man who counted the costs and is constructing his tower, we are given tools for the work of our sanctification. Ephesians 6:11 through 18 calls these tools the armor of God. And I'm going to conclude my thoughts with that scriptural citation. That's Ephesians 6:11 through 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belts of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. And with that, we conclude, and may the Lord add His blessing.
Sanctification. We thank you very much, Brother Steve, for your thoughts. Very provoking and encouraging ones that we can all apply into our individual consecrations.